No social distancing. So that'll be an advantage, won't it? Ezra chapter 7, we want to read three scriptures about Ezra. And they tell a lot about him. Ezra chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. And this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God was upon him. Then we notice verses 9 and 10. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. On this past Wednesday night, we studied some scriptures that are well worth remembering. And this was the first one on the list, but we didn't discuss it at that time because I had planned to discuss it this morning. So this is the passage then we want to discuss. What is in it? The things that pertain to Ezra, his description. And this is something that we should all take to heart. So Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, as we just read. There are four major ideas in this passage, and we want to discuss each one of them. The first one is that he prepared his heart. These verses introduce the reader to Ezra. And he was a skilled scribe. He did take the journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem after the captivity. And he did have about 2,000 men, plus whatever wives and family members there were. So what does this first phrase mean in Ezra 7:10, that he had prepared his heart? Strong says that the first Hebrew verb is translated prepared 85 times in the Old Testament. It's also translated established 58 times, ready 17, fixed or set 4 times each. Ezra prepared or set his heart or determined that he would do the three things that follow. He made it a point that these were the things that he was going to do. So what that means is that he was determined. He had thought about it. He had considered it. And he was determined what he was going to do. We all do that, don't we? In one way or another, don't we sit down and decide certain things? And we make a determination as to what we want to do, maybe in a career or in our family or socially or with a hobby or even financial determinations. We consider all of those. We also choose spiritual goals, such as how much I'm going to read daily of the Bible, how am I going to improve myself, how am I going to contact each other, other peoples? That's a particularly challenging one right now, isn't it? But we all have spiritual goals that we set for ourselves. And those who do not select any spiritual goals, well, they've already made a determination, haven't they? So we do not want to be like others that have no spiritual thoughts, no spiritual goals. We want to determine how we are going to improve ourselves before God, because Christianity is a time of spiritual growth. It's a life dedicated to self-improvement. And so we have to have these goals in order to know where we want to go and what needs to be accomplished. The artist Michelangelo was so devoted to his art that he frequently would not take time to take off his clothes to sleep for a week at a time. Now that's dedication. I'm reminded of the fact that Nehemiah and the men of Israel had that same level of commitment. Notice Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 23. Nehemiah 4, verse 23. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Well, I assume Michelangelo did too, eventually, after a week's time, but they went several days. And when they had a time where they could afford to wash, that's the only time they would take them off. So devoted were they to the task that was at hand, which was building the walls around the city of Jerusalem. We talked about that. Remember the Wednesday night, Nehemiah 4:6? The people had a mind to work. They had made the determination. And so they did not remove their clothing except on those occasions when they were able to wash. Now, you may remember that we had Brother Dub McClish visiting with us a few weeks ago, and his son Andy preached for us that day. Dub also himself held a meeting for us not that long ago, and he wrote a chapter on this very verse in the annual Denton Lectures on Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. In fact, the Michelangelo illustration was his, as are these two that follow. And I think it's well that it is pointed out that we have a couple of great examples of people who, along with Ezra, determined what they were going to do. Jesus set his heart on the mission that he was sent to do. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me?" This is to his parents who had been searching for him. "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, Jesus had already made a determination as to being about his Father's business. Now let's look at a few passages in John. John chapter 4, verse 34 is the one we'll start with. In that verse we read, "And Jesus said, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" Now, this came after the conversation with the woman at the well when the disciples came to him and brought food, and he said, I have food you know not of. And they didn't understand what that meant, but Jesus explained it to them. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That was his necessary food. That was his daily food. That was his goal. And to finish his work. Now, we know it was finished, as we read later on. But let's go first to John 17 and verse 4. This is part of our Lord's prayer. Just prior to being betrayed, he had this lengthy prayer with the Father and then was in the garden and Judas came and betrayed him. But in verse 4 of John 17, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And then, of course, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, as he was on the cross, he uttered the words, "It is finished." So Jesus always had in mind the work that he had been sent to do. He had to be about his Father's business at the age of 12. Excuse me for a moment. People just backed up four rows. No, not really. Sometimes these allergies have not entirely departed, though, and I do have those from time to time. Jesus had it in mind from the age of 12. He had it in mind from the start of his ministry. It was always something he was cognizant of, even when having a conversation with a woman at a well. Even on the cross, he had in mind what he had determined to do at a very young age. He had set his heart, he had set his mind, and he devoted himself to the task. But likewise, we also find this kind of dedication in the Apostle Paul. He made a few determinations also. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Early in the Corinthian letter, Paul makes the observation, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This was Paul's goal, to be able to impart the gospel to them. And the heart of that message was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion for our sins. So this is always the heart of the message that Paul preaches. Later on in Philippians chapter 1, let's notice verses 16 and 17. "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Jesus called him for a purpose. He responded to that purpose. That purpose involved preaching the gospel of Christ, and also being set for the defense of that gospel. And then, of course, also in verses chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul makes this observation, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Paul was always pressing ahead. He was always reaching forward. He knew what his goal was. He did not get up every day in the morning and say, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I haven't decided anything. I don't have any goals. I guess I'll just see what happens. No. He knew he was there to preach the gospel. He knew that he was to be set for the defense of the gospel. He knew that he needed to keep reaching forward to the goal for the prize. And these are goals likewise that we need to have. But having talked about the determination to have goals as Ezra, Jesus, and Paul, let's now return to Ezra and see the three things that he determined to do. And the first one is to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra had the right goal. He did not seek the code of Hammurabi, which, by the way, had several principles from it on Jeopardy the other night. And a lot of those had to do with paying back people who had wronged you and vengeance. But he did not seek the code of Hammurabi. That was something that was in the world at this time, and it was of interest, but that isn't what Ezra sought. He did not pursue the theology of the Baals and try to get a doctor of theology there. That was not his interest. His interest was in the law of the Lord, and he sought that law. Let's turn to Psalm 119 and read the first 8 verses to see why he was so interested in the law of the Lord. And by the way, oftentimes this psalm is attributed to David. You'll notice that no one's name appears there. No Aleph is not the writer. That's the alphabet. There's a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in front of each 8 verses because that's the way the psalm is written. Every one of these 8 verses starts with the Hebrew Aleph, and then it goes on to Beth and all the other letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But let's begin then with verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not utterly forsake me. Now, it is thought by many that David wrote this, but also it is thought that by many that Ezra wrote these very words. Well, if it wasn't Ezra, it was someone like him who had prepared himself to seek the law of the Lord. And these 176 verses here are an extended praise of the law of God. And so certainly we can see why Ezra devoted himself to the study of these things. There are several verses in the psalm that are worth mentioning, and We're going to look at a few of these on Wednesday night again, I think, unless something changes. Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Verses 104 and 105, everybody knows 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 104, though, is interesting also. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And that is that may seem like a severe pronouncement, but if you know the value of the law of God, then you have to hate every false way, because every false way is going to keep you from the law of God. And then verse 160 also says quite a bit. Many people like to pick and choose the word of God, precepts that they like. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You can't just take a verse and run with it and ignore the context. It's the entirety of the Word of God that is truth. We must consider everything that bears on a certain subject. Whoever wrote these words was not a pick and choose follower of the Lord. He probably understood the truth that Hosea had expressed earlier, whether Hosea said it first or the psalm was written first, but he understood the concept that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You must have the word. You must have the law of God. Now let's just make one more observation on this point. To seek the law of the Lord is to seek the Lord, because the law proceeds from the Lord. It reflects the Lord. It reflects the character of the Lord. And as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, concerning this law, Peter wrote, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The law of the Lord is of the Lord. It was inspired of the Lord. Men were borne aloft. The words were even put in their mouths at times," as we read by David. And so we seek the law of the Lord. Now, the second thing that he determined to do was to do it, to practice the law of the Lord. Ezra is not like the scribes and the Pharisees that we talked about last Sunday evening, where Jesus said, "Do what they say, but don't follow their example, because they say and do not." Matthew 23 and verse 3. This was certainly not Ezra's way of approaching this. He was not one who would want to know the law of God and then not do it. He wanted to learn it with a view towards practicing it. James says a few words on this matter in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James wrote these words, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Ezra was not the kind who said and did not, who looked into the law and decided, "Well, I know what it says, but I'm not going to do it." There is no point in knowing the law if we do not intend to abide by it. Now, I know this seems like a simple principle, but recently we have written some articles about those who are advocating for female elders, deacons, and preachers. One thing is certain about that: they either do not know the teachings of the New Testament, in which case they're ignorant, or they have no intention of keeping them, in which case they're rebellious. In which case, what's the point of knowing it? If you don't have any intention of keeping it, why bother to know it? Doesn't make any sense. Every Christian should have made a determination to keep all the law. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We must be willing to do it all, as Ezra was willing to do it all. And then finally, the third thing that he had determined that he would do is to teach others. Remarkably, Ezra had this attitude without ever having read Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not strong meat. They had not continued. They had not tried to apply it. They were so weak they had forgotten some of the fundamentals that they had learned in the first place. And Ezra had the idea of teaching others without ever having heard the Great Commission. Isn't that interesting? Jesus gave that commission to his apostles and therefore to his followers, since the apostles were to teach the followers to do all the things he had commanded them. And so the cycle just keeps going over the centuries, that we continue to pass down what was begun to be spoken by the apostles in the first place. So Ezra had never heard of either one of those, and yet this was his goal, not only to know it and to practice it, but to teach it to others. So he had the desire that all people might know the will of God. Remember, this was one of Paul's goals also. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul enumerates this goal in three verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 21st, and then verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Some interesting things in that verse. First of all, he didn't keep back anything. He preached the whole of the Word of God. And he also didn't have one public message and one private message. It was the same. The Word of God is the same whether it's being proclaimed from a pulpit, whether it's being proclaimed in a class, whether it's being proclaimed in a private Bible study. It doesn't change. It's the same in every circumstance. So that's what Paul says. I proclaimed it to you both publicly and from house to house. Then he says, in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Innocent of the blood of all men. What does that mean? He had warned them against being ruined, against being spiritually ruined, against going to hell. He had given them all that he could to warn them against that. So he had given them also the whole counsel of God. Remember, Peter says he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul is basically saying the same thing here. Everything I had, I passed on to you. And I will be innocent of your blood if you are lost. Now, I'm not sure that a lot of modern day preachers could say the same thing. And I mean even some in the Lord's church. Or they might not be able to keep their jobs if they did. Brother Doug McClish wrote in his chapter, we now have many pulpits occupied by a class of preachers who do so much sweet talk, preaching, that members of the church have spiritual sugar diabetes. You can preach a lot of good, positive things here, and yet, I mean, you can go and preach comfort from the Psalms, you can preach wisdom from the Proverbs, you can preach salvation. You can preach a lot of things and be guilty of the blood of men because you didn't preach the whole counsel of God. That's what it takes People have to be warned against what is false as well as being built up with what is right. And Paul did that. Now, Ezra accomplished what he set out to do. We find that in the end, he is teaching. He not only was a ready scribe, he not only had determined to do this, he had not only determined to seek the law of the Lord and to practice it, he finally got to do the teaching that he wanted to do. I mean, maybe he did some other than this, but we know at least he did this. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of the Lord of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And then some of the names of other people are mentioned. Let's go to verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It's good to have goals that are fulfilled, isn't it? I think sometimes people have dreams that are never accomplished. But goals are a little bit different. If they're realistic, they can be attained. And Ezra attained his. He had determined to seek the law of the Lord. He devoted himself to that. And to practice it. It doesn't do any good for somebody to just say what the law is and then not do it. And he got to teach others as well. Ezra 7:10 is surely a verse that every Christian should likewise determine to know and to keep in his mind. Is it in your heart to do so, to do what Ezra did? Have you sought the law of the New Testament? Have you done it? Have you practiced it? Are you teaching it to others? What have you made a priority? What have you made priorities in your life? There it is, seeking the law of the Lord. Do you know it? Do you practice it? Do you teach it? If we can help anyone in spiritual matters today, we pray that you'll let us know how we can serve you while we stand and while we sing. And
scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins